meditate on the wonderful, merciful, and beautiful God that we have. As we look unto the Lord this morning, to His Word, so we can learn from Him, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning, and thank You for the great opportunity we have of having a family in Christ, of having brothers and sisters with whom we can worship, that encourage us, that help us to think about You, and that lead our mind as well to the wonderful riches of the God that we have. Now we turn unto You, Lord, because we want also to listen to You. We want to hear Your word. We want to know what You want from us. We desire to change our hearts and to be more like Christ, and we desire to know Your will. We cannot do this on our own. We need Your Holy Spirit. We need Your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts. We need Your Spirit to transform us. We need Your help so we're not just listeners of the Word of God, but also doers of Your Word. Would You guide us this morning as we open the Word of God? Please guide my mind and my thoughts so that they are Your thoughts and Your words. And we ask that You will bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
This is working. Okay.
As I was getting ready for the sermon this morning, I thought about what would the Lord want us to speak, me to speak this morning, and the next couple of Sundays that we'll be here with you. And this is a topic that has been very important for me in the past year or so. It's not a very deep or profound theological subject, but I think it's very deep and profound in the application side of our study of the Word of God. How we take what we know of God and apply it to our daily lives. I'd like to talk about change. Now, change is a subject that doesn't sound too complicated. You know, how much does it really need for us to change something? We change clothes, we change the oil in our car. But when it comes to our soul, when it comes to ourselves, change seems to be a little bit more complicated, doesn't it? Sometimes changing the way we understand things, the way we see something, or even things that seem embedded in our lives. Maybe it is anger. Maybe it is a lack of self-restraint or self-control. Maybe there's issues in our lives that have been there for such a long time, and we try to change, and it's really not that easy. Change is a matter of big importance in our society. Did you know that this last year, over $9 billion were spent on self, those books on self-support and on change? Now, $9 billion on books on how to be better, how to have a better life, how to have a happier marriage, how to diet, lose weight, all these ideas of people trying to change their lives, not being happy or content with who they are right now, and wanting to be better. It's amazing that that amount of money went to this subject. We are in a culture that has a need of change. If you look at the best sellers, the books that sell the most are the kinds that offer those quick fixes to help you change in life, you know, have a better attitude in 1 week, have a better child in 2 days, have a better marriage in 1 month. And all these topics, they sell so well because the human heart yearns for something better. We have an expectation. What do we as believers, as Christians, have to say about this topic? What do we tell this world that is in great need of that change in their lives? And how do we think through those issues? You know, as we ourselves look unto the Lord and on the mirror of the Word of God, we are faced with issues that we say, this is not correct. I shouldn't be this way. How do I change? How do I bring myself from who I am to who Christ is? And how do I advise others that come to me telling me, I'm struggling with this, want to be better at that, I need to change this in my life. How do we change that? Well, I think the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And today I'd like us to turn to the book of James, where we will be dealing with this topic. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we read from verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As we look into James 4, there are three items that I'd like to deal with in this passage. Number one is a matter of the heart. We'll look into what James says is the deal. What is the heart of the matter when we need to change? Also, the idols of the heart. I think James 4 gives a clear picture that inside our heart, the source of the issues, the source of the things we want to change, it's idols that we store in ourselves. And thirdly, the heart of change. What does it really take, according to Scripture, to change those issues in our lives? So let's take a look at James as we look at 4, verse 1 and 3. 1 and 2 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, James is specifically dealing with conflict and conflict between people. But I think that as James is looking into conflict, he gives us a good view into something even deeper. How do matters work within the human heart? Now, I have the picture of a tree right here. Now, what we see in a tree are usually the leaves, right? So we see beautiful leaves or we see a dying tree and we see that maybe the leaves are dark or they've fallen off or it's not giving enough fruit. Now, sometimes you may see a tree that is sick, and the branches are sick, the leaves have fallen down, the fruit is not good. And you may think, well, if we just cut some of the branches, then the tree may be fixed. So you cut some of the branches, you wait a little bit, and nothing happens. So you say, well, we just need to put some medicine right here on the branches of this tree, and then the branches will come back to life. And you do that, but nothing happens. There's a problem with that. There's a part of the tree that you are not seeing, but that is vital to that tree, and that is the roots. Now, the roots are a vital part of the tree. They go deep into the soil. They are the source of the food, of the minerals, of the water that this tree has. Now, if the roots are sick, is the tree going to be all right? It's not, right? The tree is going to be sick as well. No matter how much you treat the branches, no matter if you dress the tree, if you paint the tree, if you work on all the branches for a long time, whatever you do, the tree will remain sick. Why? Because you have not dealt with the roots. But once you deal with the roots, if you go to the roots and find out there's a problem, there's a sickness in there, and you heal the roots, what will happen eventually? The tree will become better. Now, this is not immediate. This takes time. But as the roots get better and the roots are feeding the tree, then the tree becomes healthier. Now, James chapter 4 is telling us something very important about change. And it's, where is the source of our problems? It's very interesting the way that James words it. He asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, if you were asked that question, what would you say? No, as I ask that question to my children. Sometimes, as good siblings, you know, they fight and they fight and they fight and then they rest and then they fight some more. And the question I give them is, why are you fighting so much? Guess what? Their answer is, it's her fault. It's his fault. Why do you fight? Oh, because she did. Oh, because he said. Oh, because he didn't give me. Oh, because he didn't share. And as they're saying those things, where do they think the source of the trouble is? Where is it? For them, it is on the other person, right? It's outside. James is asking the same question. Is where do these things come from? Why are they quarrels among you? Why do you fight one another? And we may say, well, because people are selfish, because they don't understand, because they hurt me, because they are not helping out, because I lose their patience because they act that way. So again, as we think through those issues, where do we place the source of problems and the source of the issues around us? We're placing them outside. We're placing them on other people. But what is James saying? James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. So, according to James, where do our problems come from? Are they coming from the outside? No, right? They're coming from within. They're coming from something we have inside. So it's not a matter of the people around us. It's a matter of the passions within us. What is causing us to have conflict is not so much what other people do or what other people say, but what makes us react to what they're saying and what they're doing. And the way we react to what they're saying and what we're doing lies within ourselves. It lies within our passions. Proverbs 4:23 has a great way of saying this. Let me look it up for us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. So, what is Proverbs saying and what is James saying? They're basically saying this, that as we look for change, if we want to change something, first we need to know why is it not working, right? If you want to make something better, first you got to find out what's the source of this problem. And once I find the source, I can solve this and make it better. James is saying, well, if you want to look for the source of your problems and in conflict, here's one of them. Well, don't look too far away. Look within your heart. Now, usually we go around it this way. We think that the problems and the issues are the things we need to change. So if I need to lose weight, okay, I just need to change all the things I eat and the things around me. If I need to have peace and I have conflict, well, I need to change the people that surround me because the people where I'm at are too conflictive. And I say, I don't want to be around these people anymore because there's too much conflict. So I go to another place. And guess what? After a while, conflict follows. What about marriage? Oh, what's the philosophy nowadays? You know, you get married, you live for a while, you have fights and quarrels, and you say like, oh, it doesn't work. I need another person. So people get married, look for another person, and guess what? A couple of years later, the same thing will happen. Why? Because it's all in us. We're taking this with us. Verse 2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Look at this negatives and assertions that James is saying. He says, you desire, but you don't have. What's the problem? When there's a fight, when there's a conflict between two people, what is the problem? That one of us, or maybe both of them, we want something. We are desiring something. Our hearts has heart has a desire, a passion that we need. And what's the issue? We are not getting it. Maybe it is respect. You're talking with someone, and maybe they said something that was not very respectful. And guess what? Your heart really desires respect. And because you're not getting respect, you're going to get it no matter what. And the way this works, the way that these desires and these passions work in our hearts is this. We don't have it, so we say, I have to have it. And we raise our voices in order to get respect. Or we scream, or we yell, or we end up doing things that are not godly because we have this desire. So the sinful acts, the way that we act sinfully, is there because there's a desire that we cannot obtain. James goes all the way. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. And as we read that, we say, well, that's too extreme. Maybe that doesn't apply to us, right? I'm not going to murder anybody. Then again, when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, was going through the way we treat one another, he did say that if we call our brother a fool, baka in the original, then it is as if we had murdered him. So, in God's standards, it's not just about, you know, taking a weapon and killing the person. The way we talk to them, the way we address them, the way we interact with each other, it's important as well. He goes even further and says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight, so you quarrel. It's very important that we understand this dynamic of the heart as James is explaining this to us. Maybe this picture will help us a little bit. You have two hearts here. You have a heart on the right that is a beautiful tree. It's bearing fruit. You have a heart on the left that is a thorny tree, and that certainly gets bad fruits. And you have the sun, the heat, on the top. Okay? Now, the heat are the situations, the circumstances. It can be any type of circumstances, and the heat is the same for both trees. Both trees live under the same amount of circumstances. Let's imagine this. Let's say the circumstance is losing your job. That's a circumstance. We might all go through all of that. Now, on this side, we have a heart that has a yearning, a desire. In this heart, its greatest desire is position, its success, or its even money. That's in the heart. That's the root of this heart. Guess what? When they lose their job, what are they losing? That desire. They do not have it anymore. So they need to have it. And now we react. But what is the reaction? It's a thorny reaction. It's anxiety. It's getting back home after a bad day or even losing your job and, you know, blowing up with a family. It's looking for any other job that you can, and even if you have to lie or even if you have to do something not so well in God's eyes, you don't care because you need that job, because in your heart, the most important thing is the desire that you have. So if you have the desire, a situation comes and the fruit are thorns. Now, take the other heart, a heart that is rooted in the gospel, a heart that is rooted in Christ. In this heart, the greatest desire is to please and to honor God. That's the greatest desire. Now, the same situation comes, and the job is lost. Does this mean that this person does not worry at all or does not feel bad about the situation? Not at all. But because his roots are in the Lord, because his greatest desire is to please the Lord, his main question will not be, how do I solve this right away to get my desire? His main question will be, how do I please God through this new situation that I'm living? And how do I react to this in a godly manner? So the fruits to that reaction may be joy or peace or prayer. The fruits to that reaction may be a time to looking into the Lord and God redirecting the path of that person. A time of getting together as a family and through a rough and tough situation, experience closeness and experience searching for the Lord and seeing the Lord responding and bringing the family closer to the faith and closer to God. And all this because the heart is rooted the right way, is rooted in the gospel. So, according to James 4, the root of our issues lies within this, within our hearts. Now, James also deals with the second matter, that's idols. We do have idols in our hearts. As you're reading verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? So, we have passions, and you say, like, we all have desires. That's true. And they could be good desires. They don't have to be something bad. But look at how James continues his argument. Don't you think it's interesting that he immediately tells this, you adulterous people, in verse 4? He's been talking about passions within the heart. Why does he use this word, you adulterous people? And once more, remember James, he is a Hebrew. He is writing with the Old Testament fresh in his mind. Now, whenever a prophet in the Old Testament used that idea of adultery, what is he referring to? When does God call his people an adulterous people? Whenever his people went away to idols, right? Every time that his people were going to idols instead of going to the Lord calls them adulterous. You're cheating on me. I am your Lord. I am your God. And you are going to other idols that are not real, that do not satisfy you, that will bring a burden to you. You are being adulterous. Now, it's not haphazardly that James uses this word. You know, as he's dealing with the heart and he's looking to the source of issues and conflict around us, immediately in verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, there are idols at play here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is being enmity with God? So our passions in our hearts are competing with God. What is more important? The question here is, what's at place in our hearts? What has the bigger value in our hearts? Is it our passions? Is it our desires? Or is it God? Is it the Lord? And recognizing those idols is very important in order for us to bring change into our hearts. When the mind is set on an idol, everything that you do, even praying, even approaching God, is distorted by that idol. That's what James says. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. So are these people praying? They are. They are asking God for these things. Is God pleased with their prayers? They're not. He's not. Why? Because he sees that these people are focused solely on what they desire. And the reason they're looking for God is to get what they want. They have a distorted view of prayer, a distorted view of God. Now, let us make a quick review of who we are as human beings. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. We are reminded that men and women were created in a very special manner, right? On the last day of creation, on the pinnacle of all of creation, God says, let us make man in what way? In our own image. Now, this is a special about human beings. The way we are designed, the way we are built is very special because it reflects a triune God. It reflects a perfect God. So Adam and Eve, before the fall, right? They are in a perfect relationship. And you see them in the garden, right? We read chapter 2 where we have a little bit more of a view, an inside view of this creation. And it says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. There was perfect intimacy. There was nothing in between them. There was nothing to hide. There were no conflicts. There were no issues. Now, how did Adam do with nature? Perfectly. Nature was great. There was no illness. There was no sickness. There was no death. Now, we have a problem, right? Genesis chapter 3 comes around, and man decides to disobey. Now, it's very interesting the way this is built up. It's about passions, remember? Eve sees the fruit, and she desires it. It looks desirable for it to eat. Satan tempts her and says, yo, you will be like God. Oh, I kind of want that. And she gets it. And after the fall, right? After the fall, we have a great trouble. What is it? That this beautiful creation, this heart that was designed to worship God and to be with God and to have intimacy with God and intimacy with others, is completely distorted. It's completely distorted. And now, as soon as they sin, what is the first thing that Adam and Eve do? They cover themselves, right? They try to use fig leaves and cover their parts. They hide from each other. And now as God comes into the scene, what do they do with God? They hide from God. And when God confronts their sin, where do they point and who do they blame for their mistakes? The wife that you gave me, Lord, she is the one who made me fall. You know, they're blaming one another. So there's a rupture, there's a disruption between relationships. And the root of all of this is the sin that lies in our heart. The biblical worldview tells us this, that the reason we have issues in our relationships, the reason we have trouble within ourselves, the reason that we have trouble in this world, it's because it is a fallen world. It's a world that has been affected by sin. Yes, we're still made in the image of God. Yes, there's still part of that goodness of God in us. But sadly, it's distorted. So there are yearnings for justice, which is good. That's from God. But sometimes we want to get our justice and in our way. And so we make mistakes. Yes, there are yearnings for something better, for a better life. And I think that's from God. But then we redefine what a good life is. And instead of looking for the life in goodness and abundance that Jesus has for us, we think that abundance and goodness is materialistic lifestyle and having wealth and having health. And we think that's it and we desire that. So this world is fallen and our desires are fallen. And so we have trouble. But that's the great news about what we celebrated this morning. Redemption. Let me go quickly to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're reminded of this beautiful truth. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And this is wonderful news, because it is telling us that because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of the daily work of Jesus in us as we walk by the Spirit, these awful things that sin brings into our lives can be changed, can be transformed, can be redeemed by God, and we can change and be more like Christ because of what he did. I'll give you a personal example out of all of this. As I was looking into this topic several years ago, and the Lord began to speak into my life, the question I made was, what is my idol, God? What is my passion? Now, I believe that marriage is one of God's greatest sanctification tools. You believe you're very holy and very perfect until you get married, and you have an honest person that will tell you what you're doing wrong. And that is one of the wonderful things I like about marriage. I had a very vivid mirror of myself, and I had a very honest person that was able to tell me, you're wrong. And how I was wrong and how many times I was wrong, but you're wrong, which is good. And in our first years of marriage, maybe fourth year of marriage, realized we were having so many issues. We were fighting over simple and tiny things. And it's not like big, you know, fights. It's not like a divorce type of fights, but it was just not peaceful. And little things would bring us to a big fight. And we couldn't understand why it was. They weren't bad things. You know, it could be coming late to church. Is coming early to church a good thing? Yes, right? It's a good thing. We all want to do it. It's fighting with your wife because of coming to church early a good thing? No, it's not. You know, having many times we stop at the parking lot and we're like, sorry, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, we need to be okay in order to go to church. So kind of say forgiveness to each other and then come inside. But this was repeating itself over and over and over again. And I was praying to God and asking God, what is wrong? What is the source of this? He took me to James. And James said, it's the passions within you. Oh, so it's not coming late. No, it's not coming late. So it's not my wife. No, it's not your wife. It's me? Yes, it is you. What is wrong with me? And I'll tell you, my main idol was pride. And I found there were so many ways in my life that pride was a big idol. One of the main reasons I didn't want to come late to church was not because I was going to fail the Lord. It was because people were going to see that I was late to church. Now, I didn't accept this right away to my wife. And of course, I had the cover of saying, oh, you know, it is the church. We were coming early for the Lord. But when I began to examine when we quarreled and what made me, lose my temper, I realized I'm not thinking that much about God as I'm thinking about others and what others are thinking about me. You know, as I realized when we had a discussion and what, you know, made me again lose my temper with my wife, so we couldn't have a conversation, but we began having a discussion, I realized, man, I think so highly about myself that I almost never say, I'm sorry, and that's it. You know, one time, Billy was so kind to point out, you always say, but, after you say, I'm sorry, you know? Yes, I'm sorry, but you did this and you did that. So at the end of the day, you're not sorry because you think it is my fault. So that got me thinking, you know, and I was again praying through this, and I realized, yes, I am being so prideful. You know, I don't want to accept a mistake and leave it at that. At the end of the day, I want to come out as the winner. You know, I want to come out as the one who did not make the mistake. So, yes, I didn't take out the garbage. I'm sorry. But you also didn't clean the kitchen. And that would turn into a whole new argument, you know. What was James teaching me? He was teaching me, the Lord was teaching me, this idol is what makes you fight. You don't have that respect that you yearn, so you quarrel with your wife. You don't have that position that you desire from people, so you struggle to get it anywhere you want. And yes, it doesn't have to be like, you know, killing somebody, but this was sinful. And why do I know it was sinful? The fruit that it produced was not good. You know, it doesn't produce good fruit. It comes from sin. It doesn't come from the Lord. Whatever comes from the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And that was not the fruit that I was bearing. So an idol can be a good thing, a good desire, that you focus so much your attention to, then it turns into an idol. And it's over the Lord. So you don't care doing things that the Lord does not like, because you want this for yourself. Now, how do we change that? And I think that's the last part of James. You know, as James is saying that, and we see, wow, so this is big trouble, because we carry desires. All of us have passions. All of us have idols. How do we get rid of these idols in our hearts? Well, here's the good news. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Now, these are the buts that I love. You know, God gives us this explanation and this exposition of how evil we are. And then he says, but I give more grace. Now, I don't know what you are dealing with or what the issues may be in your life. Maybe you have no issues, and I'm the only one here at church that is going through difficult things, you know. But maybe there are things in your life that you think, you know, I need change with my temper. I need change in my self-control. I need change in the way I treat my family and the patience I have with my children and in many other areas of our daily life. And here's the good news. God gives more grace. His grace is available to us to transform us, to forgive us, to redeem us, and to change us into people that are more like Christ. How do we get that grace? Well, verse 6, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is the context of this very famous verse, you know. It's the idea of turning away from idols and desires in your heart towards the Lord in the grace that God gives to us. To have the grace of God, to access the grace of God, there is a requirement, the requirement of humility. Why? God cannot give what you cannot receive, what you don't want to receive. So if you think you have it all under control, and you don't need any help, God is not going to give it to you, because that's the mindset that you have. But if you turn to God in humility and you realize, God, I have nothing. I don't know how to do this. I don't have anything in my hands. Help me out. Then he gives grace. And this is how God deals with us all the time. Before we are saved, what is the requirement for a person to be saved? You know, he must understand he doesn't earn salvation. He doesn't win his way into heaven. He doesn't earn the affections of God. He needs to be humble and recognize, I've got nothing. And I need to accept what God is giving to me freely through Jesus Christ. That is salvation. How do we continue on the Christian life? By the same means of grace. It doesn't change when we become a believer. When we become a believer, we don't need to work hard and do our devotions and read the Bible or else, you know, things don't work. No, we pray, we do our devotions, we read our Bible because we understand we're in great need. It's not a means to earn something. It's a means to seek the one who gives what we need. So we humble ourselves, and humility leads to repentance. As we keep reading, we see in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, recognizing the idol, seeking the Lord with humility, and repenting from that. That means taking a complete turn and looking into what God says instead of what we think. That's the way we access grace. And that's the way that we are transformed and idols are taken away from us because we're turning to God. Now, I have to wrap it up, but let me make it a little bit clear here. When we think about issues in our life and change in general for any believer, I think the pattern that James is describing here applies to almost all things in us. There's idols in our hearts or ways in which we think we know it better. So we think we know how to better handle conflict. We think we know how to better deal with things at work. We think we know how to better parent our children. So we do it our way, and we don't get the results we want, so we have conflict around us. What is God saying? Turn to me and be humble. So recognize, maybe this is wrong. Maybe I have a wrong desire. God, what do you want? How do I deal with these things in my life? You know, what does the Bible say about anger? What does the Bible say about self-control? What does the Bible say about parenting? What does the Scripture say about what I'm doing? Have you asked yourself that? Because maybe you are just listening to your own advice or the advice of this world, but we have not given it enough thought to what Scripture is saying about daily life. And as we look into that, then we repent and we recognize, okay, I am no longer going to do it my way. I'm going to start looking to God's way. And slowly, that brings about transformation. As we continuously confess our sin, continuously seek the Lord, and continuously make decision after decision to do His will and not our will. And the result of that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the fruit of the good life that God wants for us. Now, we'll be looking into this in a couple more Sundays with more detail and maybe more examples. But I hope that as you go around and you remember James 4, that you will pray to the Lord and ask Him, maybe ask Him this week, Lord, is there an idol in my heart? Is there a passion in me that maybe it's not there from you? And maybe as you look into that, you'll find out that might be the source of many of the issues that I have in life. Let's pray.